Mark 15, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we've come here to the last two chapters, and we'll read verses 1 through 20. Hear God's word. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. We have seen that the people have asked for Barabbas. And because they have asked for Barabbas, they have rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been given over to the Roman authorities for discipline and for punishment. And this evening, we follow Jesus into another place, into a place called the Praetorium. We see that in Mark 15, verses 16 through 20. And we look at that text and we ask ourselves, what do we learn as Jesus is here in the Praetorium? What do we learn about our salvation and about being brought to Jesus as sinners who are redeemed? Now, before we begin, you may be asking the question, what is a praetorium? Wondering what it is. Now, the word praetor is a word for the magistrate, originally coming from a Roman general. The generals called the praetors. And the praetorium was that place where the Roman general was placed in the camp. So you think of a tent where the general would be, and that would be the praetorium. And eventually, the name praetorium would leave the camp of the generals, and it would make its way into the places where the magistrate lives. So you remember the way that the Roman world was structured. There is Rome, which is essentially the center of the ancient world. And then as Rome went out and conquered lands, they would place governors over all of those places that they conquered. And they would place in those lands a praetorium, where one would be placed, and he would be called the magistrate of that land, and he would be the one that rules and makes sure that all of this newly conquered territory was going to understand that Rome was in charge. So Jesus brought to the praetorium a small castle or a manor estate where the governor lived. This praetorium was where Pilate lived, and it was built by Herod the Great, and Herod's son lived there, both names that we would recognize from the beginning of the gospel stories. And this building stood until 70 AD when Titus marched on Jerusalem and destroyed the city. The praetorium, even Rome's own government building, was destroyed by Roman troops in 70 AD. So it's the governor's house. Jesus has stood before the religious leaders. He stood before civil leaders. And now he stands at the governor's house that he may receive his punishment or his discipline. We're reminded that in God's providence, we looked at Isaiah 53 this morning, and that God had allowed, and theologically better, that God had directed the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he did this, that you and I may live. This is part of what Jesus received for your salvation. Now, a scourging, as the text tells us, it tells us that they scourged him, they struck him with a reed, they mocked him, verse 15, telling us that he was scourged. And scourge means to hit with a whip or a lash. A scourge is a whip made out of leather, and there would be pieces of bone or pieces of clay pottery that were attached to the ends of that leather, so that when the whipping occurred, not only would you feel the strike of the leather against your person, but skin and flesh and muscle would be pulled out as the whip was removed. As the prisoner was scourged, the back of the prisoner was literally open, and it was a way of breaking down not only the body of a prisoner, but also the will of a prisoner. You know that the prisoner in the Roman system knows that he is going to be attached to a cross and raised. This is something that every one of us would fight against with our entire person. We would fight like hell, wouldn't we? And this is true of all of those that would be attached to a Roman cross. And the scourging is a way of breaking the will and breaking down the body so that they're able to affix a person to a cross to be lifted up as their punishment. So it is a means of great suffering. It is a means or an instrument of discipline. And as we look at this event and as we see these guards that have beaten the back of the Lord Jesus Christ and they assault the innocent one, and we reflect back on verse 5 of Isaiah 53 that we saw this morning that says, "By his stripes we are healed." As they assault this innocent one, what can we learn? What do we see in this text? The first thing that we see is that these men were judging the judge. They were judging the judge. Verse 16 says, "The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison." So these soldiers, they lead Jesus in, and as they lead him in, these soldiers, these men who are basically pawns within the hands of the magistrate, these soldiers stand in judgment over Jesus Christ. These men are controlling and they're punishing those who are the evildoers of the empire. This is their job. They're called to punish and discipline on behalf of the magistrate. And here these men have put themselves in a position of standing over the Lord Jesus Christ and judging him, standing over him and bringing a sentence not only of justice according to their authorities, the Roman magistrate, but also a sense of mob justice that is given to them. These men are men who are spiritually blind. They're men who do not know that at this point in all of redemptive history, as they participate in this judging the judge, they are standing over Jesus Christ, and in their mind, they're bringing justice. And yet in reality, this is the greatest of injustices of all of human history as they stand over the Son of God. Now, there's times when people, all of us have this experience at some point in life. You're in a room or you're on an airplane or you're in a location with somebody that is famous. And somebody might tell you, you know, "Do you know who that person over there is? That is so-and-so." Or they'll say, "Do you know who just left? So-and-so just left." And this may have been an experience that you have had at times. And here, in this event that is going on now, we must remember that Jesus has not gone incognito. He has revealed himself, hasn't he? He has said who he is. The question of, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Son of the Most Blessed? Are you this one? Are you who they claim you are?" And his answers have been consistent. "You have said so. Yes, I am. I am the Christ." And yet they still stand in judgment over the judged. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. One pastor said, we see Jesus delivered into the hands of Roman soldiers as a criminal condemned to death. He before whom the whole world will one day stand and be judged, allowed himself to be sentenced and given over to the hands of wicked men. Friends, this is of great importance. It's of such great importance knowing that these soldiers who have stood in judgment over Jesus Christ, they've judged the judge, they've judged the one who we confess will come to judge the quick and the dead. In theology, we talk about the sententio executio, the sentence of the righteous will conveyed everlasting blessedness, and that the wicked, everlasting misery. The judge will divide mankind into two parts as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you who are accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ is and will be the judge of the world. And here in time, for your salvation, He stands in judgment. You might say, Pastor Nathan, why does He stand judge? Why does He get scourged by these ones who are judging Him? And again, the answer is for you. He has taken your just punishment for sin. They have judged the judge. But I want you to notice verses 17 through 19. Those verses say, and they clothed Him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they began to salute Him, hail, King of the Jews. And then they struck Him on the head with a reed and spat on Him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped Him. So secondly, this evening, we see jesting the King. Jesting the King. They have made a mockery of Jesus Christ. They're jesting at the expense of Jesus Christ. Oh, He's the King of the Jews. Well, a king wears purple. Let's get Him in purple. Where is your crown? Let's get Him a crown. Where's His scepter? A king needs a scepter. Oh, kings are to be worshipped. Kings are to be bowed down to. So you see this mockery that they make of Jesus Christ. They mock Him as King by clothing Him in purple and twisting this crown and pulling that twisted crown down upon His head. And then they prostrate themselves before Him and worship, genuflect before Him, and bring salutations to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And friends, this is all for mockery. It is all that He may be mocked and ridiculed. by evil men. Jesus is insulted and made a laughingstock. They clothe him in derision, and they mock the kingdom of God. I want you to think about how this is still the case among the world. How Jesus is still the one who is in the songs of the fools in bars. That Jesus Christ is still the one who is blasphemed and whose name is used in vain, and who is the one who is mocked by the world. Friends, Jesus did this that the filth of the world may be redeemed. He took that punishment. He took that filth upon himself, that you and I may come to him. 1 Corinthians 4, we're about to enter that as a congregation. 1 Corinthians 4 says, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, and we are in rags and brutally treated, and we are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of this world, right to this moment. You see, the world looks on the church and they see filth. We walk in the path of our Savior. We walk as ones who are walking as Jesus Christ walked. The one who was mocked. Is Jesus a king? The world says, sure, he's a king. Give him a crown. Give him purple. Oh, he needs a scepter. We should probably bow. But the reality is that he is a king. And that he will make all of his enemies his footstool, as we sang from the song that Philip chose this evening. This was for you and for me. This is part of the bruising for our transgressions. With pretended reverence, they scorn, they bend the knees, and they mock, and they cry out, Hail, King of the Jews. But friends, notice that in the text, it is not long, even as nasty school children can at times do, the mockery quickly turns to abuse, doesn't it? They're saying, oh, he is king, he is king. But with rage, they are filled, and they begin to spit. And they begin to strike his face. And other gospel writers tell us that they take a handful of his beard and remove it from his face. These are the scourgings of Jesus Christ. Jesting the king, making a fool out of the one who has created the heavens and the earth. What a horrible experience for Jesus Christ. What a terror. What a horror. And yet, what a Savior who suffered for you, enduring so much that sinners may be made right with God, so that sinners would be made right with God. If you were able to take your sin and put them in a scale, as sometimes the world thinks, how will God judge? I don't know. Maybe he puts our good works on one side and our bad works on another. And if they balance out or the good outweighs the bad, God will usher me into heaven. This is how the world thinks. This experience of Jesus tells you how heinous your sin is. Your sin is heinous enough that the Son of God was scourged for your sin. He has sought you. And some here, even maybe this evening, you know that Jesus Christ is calling you to give up self, to give up sin, and to confess him before men, and to believe the gospel. Jesus Christ jested as King. But we see one other thing in the text. In verse 20 it says, "And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." Again, as we are working our way to the cross. Thirdly, this evening we see Jesus, the life. Jesus, the life. The soldiers at the praetorium are finished. They're done humiliating the Son of God. There will be others that come along and continue in humiliation as he goes to the cross. But Jesus has suffered, and this sentence is about to be placed upon him. They say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And he goes from here to that place of the cross, as we will see. One thinker described these men and this event as men coming upon him like a host of devils, those that come to destroy Jesus Christ. And friends, as I meditate on this and I consider this, I would assume and I believe that surely all of hell is here rejoicing, not knowing the fullness of God's plan of redemption, not knowing that Jesus would go into a tomb, as we'll see in the next chapter, and after 3 days be raised from the dead. I'm sure that all of the hosts of hell and the angels that have gone into darkness are here rejoicing, and all of hell is calling into question the whole narrative of redemption. Did the angels of hell know that Jesus Christ must suffer and die? Did they at this time cry out in sweet jubilation? Did they know? We do not know, but we know that here in this darkness, in this darkness of all providences, in the worst of human days, the sweetness of salvation is seen in the bloody wounds of our Savior. Friends, do you know this bloodied Christ? Is this bloodied Christ yours? Do you trust in this bloodied Jesus? Are you resting in this bloody Christ? Are you believing in this bloodied Jesus? One said, look at the pillar, black with the blood of murderers and rebels. An iron collar attached to it, as well as ropes which hang down from iron rings, sufficiently pointing out its cruel object. Look at the crude and barbarous beings who, like bloodthirsty hyenas in human form, busily surround their victim. Observe brutal vulgarity and the instruments of torture in their hand. Scourges made of hundreds of leather thongs, each armed at the point with bony hooks or sharp-sided cubes. Such are instruments of torture prepared for him, the one who is dearest to God, the one who is the apple of his eye. Friends, why was this? Why is this so? And the answer is that we might have honor and glory. That we may be redeemed and saved and lifted from here into heavenly places. That we would reign with him. That we would believe in that great atonement, and that we may be received into God's kingdom even on that last day when our crowns of thorns and our crosses and our losses will be turned to crowns of glory, that we may pass them on to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, the one who died. You see, you and I have no righteousness of our own. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who was defiled as a sinner, that you and I may be elevated as kings and queens or princes and princesses within the kingdom of God, lifted up as pillars in a temple. You can think of Adam, the one who was set apart as a king, the one who was cast down and lost not only his own righteousness, but lost a kingdom that could have rightly been called the kingdom of God. And there from Genesis chapter 2, all the way through the books of the Bible, all through the Old Testament, and all through that intertestamental period of silence of 400 years, all of this time working towards the coming of Jesus Christ, the one that we have seen, born of a virgin, the one who lived perfectly, the one who taught, the one who showed forth the will of God, the one who suffered in this life, is now about to die for a kingdom rightly called the kingdom of God. The first Adam, our father, lost us that place of glory. But Jesus the Christ has secured it for you and for me, that we may be redeemed and that we may know that even now God walks among us. that we are the people of God because he suffered and died. Amen. Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus has done, that salvation may be secured. The praetorium being the place where the governor lived, the one who is the governor of the nations, further secured redemption for us. Let us, therefore, bring him glory. Amen.